Well, this morning we are thinking together about worship, and worship has to be one of the most misunderstood words, most misunderstood ideas in Christianity. Nearly all of us, it's fair to say, has wrong ideas about worship, which is okay because it's good that we're here. God is going to teach us this morning and we are going to grow as we look at his word together. There are two big kind of worship myths, I think, that I just want to raise as we begin our time this morning. The first kind of worship myth is one that Greg alluded to, the idea that it's only Christians that worship, as if it's kind of our domain, it's our thing, it's what we do, which is just, it's just flat out wrong. All of humanity worships. So come back with in Romans, back to chapter 1. For those of us who started this series almost 12 months ago in Romans, we saw this in our first couple of weeks together. Back in Romans 1, starting at verse 18, Paul writes, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honour him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." You see what the Apostle Paul is saying here? He's saying that all of humanity knows that God is there. All of humanity knows that God exists. God has made it plain to us. And so we are without excuse. Because what do we do with that knowledge? We know that God is there, but we ignore it. We ignore him. We don't honour God as we should, we don't thank God as we ought to, and we chase after other things. We make other things take the place of God. We live for other things, even good things. But notice how God judges, verse 24. "Therefore God gave them up in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonouring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." See, in his wisdom, in his judgment, God gives us up to follow our hearts. Why? Because we exchange the truth of God for a lie, and we worship and serve created things rather than the Creator. See what he's saying? We all worship. No matter who you are, worship isn't a particularly spiritual or religious thing. And worship certainly isn't the domain of just Christians at all. All of humanity worships. All of humanity worships the wrong thing. The creator, not the creator. The second worship myth that I want to outline as we kick off our time together is getting us thinking about Christian worship. What is that? It's kind of thinking that says that we worship here on a Sunday. Now, we're thinking of putting up a permanent sign out here. We've been planning that for a while. What's going to go up on that sign? Is it going to say, this is a place of worship? That is, this building is a place where you come to worship. Is it going to advertise our worship time? Worship time 10:30. Is that the kind of thinking that you might have had about worship? Or you might have thought as you came in here this morning, we're going to start our time together in a time of worship. That is the singing bit that we did. That's the worship time. Or we might even refer to what we're doing here this morning as a church service, which is an idea that's connected to worship. It's the kind of thinking that will make you finish your worship time and then have morning tea here together before we head out. So nearly all of the uses of worship in that little statement that I've just made, I reckon that would shock the New Testament writers. Worship looms large in the Old Testament, and it's always connected to the temple. There's lots of words that kind of come together in the Bible, in the Old Testament, describing worship. It's words related to, you know, bowing down, or words relating to serving in the temple, or it's about paying homage to God. Worship in the Old Testament was always connected to the temple sacrifices. It's connected to the work of the priests. Those priests would stand as a mediator between God and between the people. And that priest would offer worship to God. Animals would be slaughtered in sacrifice by the priests to turn aside God's anger. Old Testament worship was dripping with blood. But when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, there's a massive shift, because the apostles recognized the three big kind of categories of Old Testament worship: the temple, the priests, the sacrifice. They were all fulfilled in Jesus. So Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the place where you go to meet with God. Jesus is the priest. He's the only one who can stand between us and God as our mediator. And Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus sheds his blood to turn aside God's anger at our sin. Jesus is the one true worshipper. And so the apostles, as they write the New Testament for us, as they describe church activity, they actually very studiously avoid a lot of those worship terms. So I reckon the apostles would be really surprised if they heard us describing our church using worship terminology. Be very foreign to them. Because it was a couple of centuries after Jesus, those apostles, that kind of worship language began to be reintroduced back into the church. And I think it still holds, even down to today. There's a lot of confusion when it comes to Christian worship. Well, this morning we're going to slow down a little bit in the book of Romans. We've been taking our time chapter by chapter throughout this book. But I want us to kind of hit the brakes a little bit, slow down, and just look hard at these two verses here before us. Just two verses, two sentences. Two sentences that are going to help us get worship right in our minds. Two verses that are really key to understanding how we as Christians can relate to God. All right, so let's dive in. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Here is this big turning point in the book of Romans. Simple question to ask whenever you see a therefore in the Bible. What do you ask, people? What's the therefore, therefore? Yeah? Here, Paul is indicating a big shift for us. Because of all that he's written from Romans 1 to chapter 11, all these arguments about what the gospel is, what sin is, the necessity for the death of Jesus, the fact that all humans are sinful and broken before God, what the cross means, what the death of Jesus means, what it's achieved to us, all of that stuff in chapters 1 to 11, therefore, because of all that sort of stuff, he's going to shift gears and he's going to tell us, okay, now how are we going to live in response to that? It's the key turning book of this whole letter. From now on, from chapter 12, verse 1, to the end of chapter 16, Paul is going to focus now on how are we going to live in the light of what God has done for us. And his appeal is by what? Verse 1 again. It's by the mercies of God. In view of God's mercy, this is how you are to live. Because it always, always comes back to God's mercy. It comes back to God's grace. If you hear one thing this morning, let it be this. God is a God of grace. Yes, all of humanity worships created things rather than the Creator. All of humanity has turned its back on God, and yet God, in his kindness, in his mercy, in his grace, even though it's so undeserved, he sent the Lord Jesus for us. Jesus came and he died for you, and he came and he died for me, and he died to win us forgiveness, to win us forgiveness, win us back to God. Therefore, Paul says, by the mercies of God. First key idea this morning: true worship is always responsive. We are responsive to God's mercy. No one comes to worship God in their own standing. True and real worship starts with God being first merciful to us. It starts with God serving us. To think that our worship is our own doing, you know, that's our initiative, or that we kind of meet God halfway in our worship, is a horrific idea. No, God in his mercy, he stoops down in the person of Jesus. He stoops down even into death. And by grace, we are given all things. So true worship is always responsive. So how are we to respond to God's mercy? What kind of lives should we live in response to what God has done for us in Jesus? Well, Paul goes on to describe it in verse 1 in this way again. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And that's a really loaded phrase, isn't it? Because some really big ideas in it. That's why we're slowing down, looking at these two verses this morning. I want to slow down kind of even further and unpack some of those words in there. Because how that sentence ends, the end of verse 1, it ends with the phrase spiritual worship. And it's actually a really kind of tricky word for our Bible translators to translate from us from the original Greek. And depending on what Bible you've got in front of you this morning, it's going to kind of indicate how complex some of these words are. A bunch of us are reading the ESV this morning. We have the phrase spiritual worship. If you've got an NIV, it might say something like, this is your true and proper worship. The Christian Standard Bible talks about true worship. The NASB talks about your special service of worship. The New King James talks about your reasonable service. Now, all of this kind of variety in translation shouldn't make us worried. It's not because the translators are, you know, stupid, don't know what they're doing. They're actually working really hard to express what Paul is saying in the original Greek. And as I said, it's a little tricky. They're translating two words for us. Paul is using the word for service, for worship. It's kind of connected to the word to minister, to serve. And the other word he uses here is the Greek word logikos, which sounds like what? Logical. So this it's spiritual, it's reasonable, it's rational, it's true. You can kind of see why the translators are picking up slightly different words, all expressing the same idea. We respond to God's mercies in spiritual worship, in true and proper worship, in reasonable service. We ought to respond to God, dare I say it, logically. That is, if Jesus has died for me, if Jesus has borne the wrath that I deserve for my sin against God, if Jesus has died in my place, if Jesus was beaten and stripped and flogged and mocked and executed for me, and my only response is, oh, thanks, then something's wrong. It's not a logical, reasonable, spiritual response to God's mercy. When God kind of demands a response to us for what he has done in the Lord Jesus, God isn't expecting, you know, the change that we've got in our pocket, the $1.50 that's floating around in our pocket. That's not enough. Can you see how worship, true worship, is an all-of-life response to God? And if that is true, can you see how strange it is to think of worship as just, you know, 1.5 hours a week here together on a Sunday? That doesn't make sense, does it? That's not a logical, reasonable response, because God wants all of us. And indeed, that's how Paul expresses it earlier in the verse. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. Sacrifice is costly. The Bible is very clear. Whenever you see a sacrifice, it's full on. The bloody worship that we see in the Old Testament sacrifices, the death of Jesus as the ultimate sacrifice. God wants us to respond to him, to respond to that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. And so, friends, That's going to cost us. And it should be costly. Christianity with no cost is not Christianity at all. Did anyone have bacon and eggs this morning? Any of us? Oh, one! Excellent. My favourite meal of the day. Bacon and eggs has got to be up there as my favourite breakfast. But in a bacon and egg breakfast, what's the difference between the chicken and the pig? The chicken's involved and the pig's committed. Yeah? Christianity is about being the pig. If you think your Christianity is like the chicken, you know, you want to be involved, but it's not going to actually cost you much, then Paul would say, and God would say, that's not reasonable, logical, spiritual worship. And Paul's not speaking in a metaphor here. God actually wants our bodies. God wants our heads and our hearts. God wants our hands and our feet. God wants our wallets and our bank accounts. He wants our desires and our dreams. And God wants our relationships and our marriages and our dates. He wants our work and our study and our leisure and retirement. He wants our homes. He wants our families. He wants our everything. Why? Because he's God. He made us. We are his. And to keep anything from him is idolatry. If we say, God, you can have all of this, but don't have this thing, then that thing is idolatry, because we're saying that thing is for us and us alone and not for God. Friends, in the view of God's mercy, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, which is your spiritual worship. So don't come to church here on a Sunday just to worship. In fact, a good test of it is this: as you drive out from here today, at the end of our morning together, go out thinking, how am I going to worship this week? Worship used to be grounded, used to be rooted in the temple. It was all about, you know, that special place and the priest and the sacrifice. Jesus comes as that one true worshiper. He fulfills all of that. And now our spiritual, our logical worship isn't rooted in a place. It's not even defined by an activity and action within that place, like our singing. But it's the giving of our whole bodies, our whole lives over to him in response to his mercy. So what does that even begin to look like? Well, in verse 2, Paul actually fleshes out two different but connected ideas to show us. So Romans 12, verse 2, Paul says, do not be conformed to this world. Paul is well aware of what this world is like. The world pressures us to conform so that we are like everyone else. And we learn this from a very young age, don't we? We were chatting about this at youth on Friday night. The younger group in youth are looking at Proverbs together, thinking together about, you know, the different voices that call to us. The world wants us to conform. And even amongst our youth, they quickly picked up, you know, peer pressure, the pressure of people at school or your friendship group to conform you to be the same as them. To stand out is really hard as a Christian. From a very young age, we know that we risk a lot if we stand out too much. And so we easily conform to the world. And yet Paul says very clearly to us, if we're going to worship God as we should, we need to stop being conformed to this world. Which raises a big question to us, doesn't it? A question about our diet. Think of an elite athlete. We've had a bunch of them around for the Commonwealth Games. Think how carefully an athlete prepares for their event. They're so careful about what they put in their mouths. Some people even go so far as weighing their food, getting the right diet, getting down to the very last gram of their proteins or their energy, I don't know, all that sort of stuff. All their diet is for a maximum impact for their chosen events. What about us? I'm no elite athlete, obviously. But our bodies are going to be sacrificed to God. What are we putting in? What are we consuming? if all we consume is from the world, if the dominant voice that we hear is the world, if our diet consists of the world, it's not going to take very long, is it, to conform to the world? It calls for great wisdom, doesn't it? We need to stop and think about our actions, our behaviours, our attitudes. Are we simply conforming to the world? Or are we being different? Are we being radically different to the world around us? Can someone look at our life and think, huh, he lives really differently? Or think, gosh, she is not like us. If not, if there's no difference to our lives, then I think that should ring alarm bells for us. That could be a big indicator that we have simply conformed to the world, that our all of life worship is actually off track. I want to encourage you this week, take some time, sit and think about your life, audit your life, pray that God would show you the ways in which you are conforming to the world. And watch your diet. If you just consume from the world, if you consume mindlessly from the world, if you consume uncritically, we're going to get sick. Change your diet. We have God's own voice in the scriptures. We have friends who build us up and encourage us in Christian things rather than tearing us down. We have so many books and podcasts and groups that you can be a part of, all of which help us and strengthen us not to conform ourselves to the world. Instead, what should we do? Again, Paul shows us verse 2, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God wants to transform us. He's taking us somewhere and he's changing us along the way as well. He's conforming us to the likeness of his Son. God is growing us to make us more like Jesus. And as we get our diets right, as we reject conformity with this broken world, God's going to transform us. And how's he going to do it? He renews our minds. Now, there only seem to be kind of two kinds of TV shows on at the moment. And I think because of that, that's why I'm watching Netflix all the time. There's cooking shows and there's home renovation shows. This verse reminds me of the home renovation show. Think about all that effort that goes in. You watch it during the night. You see a renovation take place, stripping out the old, putting in the new. It's what God is doing for us. God is transforming us. God is renewing us. But it's not just passive. We don't just magically grow in godliness and become transformed by doing nothing. You know, on those reno shows, it takes a lot of work. It's a lot of effort. We are to do the transforming, renewing work. That's what true worship looks like. And just as an aside, isn't it amazing in the modern day kind of expressions of worship are often seemingly so expressive and emotional and all about the heart. If I was to ask you to close your eyes and picture what worship is, I reckon most Christians of my generation at least, would picture a crowd singing, you know, passionate singing, emotionally, it's from the heart, yeah? That's what we think worship is. It's all about the heart. It's all about that feeling you get, particularly when you sing. And Paul says, renew your mind. Now, of course, as our mind is renewed, it's going to affect our heart, our emotions, our passions. But I think that's fascinating, a fascinating indicator about how wrong we can be about worship. Perhaps that's an indication as well of how we've been conformed to the world. Well, what's a fruit of being transformed? What's the fruit of a renewed mind? Well, Paul says we're going to grow in discernment. We're going to understand God's will for us. And again, there's nothing kind of magical or spooky or secret or special here. It's simply an expression about how God wants us to live. Again, as we respond to his mercy, as we respond to him, as we are transformed, God wants us to live in a way that is good, acceptable, and pleasing in his eyes. And if you're a Christian, then you ought to want that. If we trust and follow Jesus, we must want to live in a way that pleases God. How do we do that? Well, don't be conformed to the world. Renew your minds. Be transformed. That's true worship. That's being a living sacrifice. So let's conclude our time together. What's true spiritual worship? Don't make the mistake of thinking that worship is confined to this building, you know, for this hour and a half that we have together once a week. Worship happens at work, in your homes, as you study, as you catch up with friends, as you spend time together as a family. And yes, worship happens here at church too. True worship is responsive. We're responding to God's mercy, to his undeserved kindness, to his grace expressed to us in Jesus. Because Jesus is that one true worshiper. He is the temple. He is the priest. He is the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus has laid down his life for you and for me. He gave up his body, even to death, in a sacrifice for us. And so we, in response to God's mercy, we ought to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That is what real, logical, spiritual worship looks like. We do it by not being conformed to the world, but renewing our minds, being transformed. Friends, it's going to cost us. It's all-consuming. It's the pig, it's not the chicken. It's all of life worship. But it's what we were made for. And we do it all in God's help and with his strength. Let's pray together about all this. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the mercy, the grace that you show us. We know that it is so undeserved. We know that we are owed nothing by you. But we thank you that Jesus came as the one true worshipper. We thank you that he is the place in which we can meet you, that he is the priest who mediates between us and you, that he gave the ultimate sacrifice as he laid down his life for us. Father, we pray that you would help us to respond rightly to your mercy. Help us to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice. Father, we are surrounded by so many pressures, the pressures of this world. Help us not to conform to this world, but help us to be different. Different in the way that we relate to one another. Different to the way that we work and study. Different to the way that our marriages, our relationships, that our families are wired. We pray too that you would renew our minds, that you would transform us. Father, we know that if we live lives of sacrifice, that is going to cost us. But Father, help us to see that that is right. Help us to worship you in our whole lives, knowing that that is what you have made us for. We pray that we would do all this with your help and in your strength as you sustain us, as you grow us, and as you keep reminding us of your mercy. Help us to worship you as you would have us do. We pray all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.